I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And we also recognize that there are some who are not seated here, but seated in the room next door, who are here for the first time. We pray that you may find joy and peace worshiping with us here this morning. May the Lord bless every one of us as we think of this great event that took place 2,000 years ago, even the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May his joy and peace be with us, and may all of us have peace, even the peace of the one true living God that passes all understanding, which human beings without the Lord Jesus Christ will never ever understand. Now this morning my topic is peace, a real peace. Peace, real peace. Do we really have peace in our heart? Now the Word of God tells us in Isaiah chapter 9 verses 6 and 7, the two verses that we read at the beginning of the worship service, when our brother Deacon Jim called for worship, Isaiah number 6, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Yes, tell us that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is indeed the Prince of Peace. I'd like us to read these two verses again. I'd like to read them for you. If you turn to the program sheet, the two verses that were read to call us to worship the one true living God this morning. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now I'd like us to answer this question, or to think about this question for a moment. Is this world a very dangerous place to live in? Well, rate, if you were to rate from a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being very, very dangerous, 1 not dangerous at all, how do you rate this world in terms of its being a dangerous place to live in? I suppose it depends on where you live. Now today, for example, if you were living near London Bridge, a place where in the last 2 years, the people there had experienced 2 terrorist attacks, you would say that this world is not a place, a safe place to live in. In the year 2017, there was this terrorist attack that took place on London Bridge, in which 11 people were killed. And then just a couple of weeks ago, we have another incident of a terrorist attack in which 3 persons were killed. And so you would say that this world is not a safe place to live in. So you will possibly give it a score of 10. Now, but if you were living in a suburb, a quiet, peaceful suburb in Australia, you said, this place is very uneventful. Every day is a very, very peaceful day. So you probably rate it as number 1 or number 2 in terms of the danger of the of this world. Yes. Now, but let us understand this truth. The reality is, this world is a dangerous place to live in. Let us understand this truth. Now, today, terrorism is not confined to the Middle East. Now, it is true, the terrorist organizations such as the Al-Qaeda and the ISIS movements have been destroyed, dismantled, or possibly just weakened. But that does not mean that there is not going to be any more terrorism. There is, because many of these terrorists that fought in the war of terror have gone back to their respective countries, such as America, Britain, France, Spain, and of course Australia. And so, my dear friends, understand, these people are well trained. Yes, they can create great havoc, and they can, of course, create great terrorism. And so the Commissioner of Police of New South Wales said, it is not a case of if terrorism will strike. But it is a case of when terrorism will strike. So we can expect sometimes some kind of terrorist activities taking place here in Australia. Then not too far from Australia, in the Pacific Ocean, we have two big superpowers, US and China, as they say, eyeballing one another. They are playing a game of brinkmanship. You know what a game of brinkmanship is? It is to try to go as close to experience as much danger or to cause the other side to be as frightened as possible, to go as close to danger as possible without actually engaging themselves in war. But you know what a dangerous game this game is to play? Because some crazy person might accidentally push a button, and that's it. A war can be started because of that. And then you think of the countries today that possess nuclear weapons that are ruled by unstable dictators. I think you know what I'm talking about. Yes, what is there to prevent such dictators to go crazy and then to let off some nuclear bombs? My dear friends, nothing to prevent them from doing so. So let us not bury our heads in the sand and say, we are living in a very peaceful world. No, my dear friends, that is not true. The truth is we are either living in a state of war or under the threat of war. And that is the truth, my dear friends. Yes, we are definitely not living in peace. Then domestically, there is no peace either. You know, the home is supposed to be a place of comfort, a place of peace, a place of joy, a place of security, a place of rest, a place that you come to after a hard day's work at the office or a hard day's work at school, and you want to come home to a place where you can stretch yourself, lie on your back on the sofa, and have a very restful, peaceful time. But friends, think of this truth. Out of 10 marriages that we have in Australia here, how many of them break up in divorce? 4 out of 10. So how can you have peace in the home? 4 out of 10 marriages break up. How can you have peace in the home? And you want to make a guess how many cases of domestic violence take place in Australia every year, or at least the reported cases in Australia? 1,000? 10,000? 50,000? No, my dear friends, it is 130,000. And you say, that's a lot. But that is really not a lot, because the experts tell us that that is only the tip on the iceberg. In reality, 90% of other cases are not reported at all. So if you work it out, it comes up to something like 1.3 million cases of domestic violence taking place in Australia every year. 1.3 million. So how can you say you have peace in the home? No peace at all in the home. Then individually, there are people who do not have peace at all. I just single out one reason. Why do they not have peace? They do not have peace because they are fearful of death. They fear because they are not able to answer this question. After death, what? Yes, and this is a question that we like to pose to people whom we meet along the street when we go out for street evangelism. After death, what? Now, many people are fearful because they are not able to answer this question correctly, appropriately. And so they are very fearful, because many think that death is a leap into the unknown. And then there are others, of course, who know that because of their waywardness, because of their immorality that they live in this life, they know where they are heading to. They know that they are going to head for eternal hell. So what peace can they have? But friends, you know what the wonderful truth is? The wonderful truth is there is peace in the message of Christmas. And that is what we want to talk about this morning. Peace in the message of Christmas. Now, let's first understand basically why people do not have peace in the heart. What's the real reason? Why do they not have peace in the heart? And why the world is such a dangerous place to live in? Now, the truth is, people do not have peace in their heart because they are at war with the one true living God. That is why they do not have peace. And they do not have peace because they do not have peace with Him. They are alienated from God. In other words, separated from God. And are enemies of God in their own minds by their wicked works. And so we read this verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. If you turn to the last page of your cover sheet, right, cover sheet, program sheet, the number one verse, the first verse. All right, found it? Colossians 1, 21. I read this for you. And you that were sometime alienated or separated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. We were separated from the one true living God. Alienated from him. Enemies of the one true living God. Yes, they are at war with the one true living God. So how could they have peace? At war with the ruler of the whole wide universe. At war with their maker, their creator. So how can they ever have peace? Now let us say that today you have committed a very, very serious crime. A crime of treason. Committed a very serious crime against a country. Now if you have committed that crime, yes, the penalty could be death in some countries. Yes. And then you try to run away from the law, you try to go beyond the reach of the law because you have now become an enemy of the state, enemy of the country. And you are a fugitive. So how can you have peace if you are a fugitive? Now, if you are an enemy of the country, you already do not have peace. What if you were the enemy or an enemy of the one true living God who knows all things, who has absolute power, and you are in his presence all the time? How can you ever have peace? My dear friends, you can never, ever have peace. Yes, then how does the next question is, how does a person get into this state? The state of having no peace, the state of being at war with the one true living God. Yes, he gets it by birth. He inherits a nature that is at war with God. I say it again, he inherits a nature that is at war with God. You see, our first parents, Adam and Eve, were created perfect. They had perfect fellowship with the one true living God. But the day came when they disobeyed the one true living God, rebelled against him at the beginning of creation in the Garden of Eden. God had told them very, very clearly that of all the trees in the Garden of Eden, they may eat. They may eat all the fruits of any tree in the Garden of Eden except one tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God made it very plain and very clear to them. The day you partake of that fruit, you shall die. Yes, you shall surely die. Means dying, you shall surely die. You will die 100%. That's what it means. Yes. And now death in the word of God, let us understand, it's more than physical death. Death in the word of God is separation from the one true living God. And that is exactly what our first parents experienced when they rebelled against the one true living God. Separated from the one true living God. Yes, no spiritual life because they were cut off, separated from the source of spiritual life, which is the one true living God. And eventually, of course, they had to die the physical death. Now, the problem with our first parents was that they chose not to obey the one true living God. Instead, they chose to obey the voice of the evil one, Satan, who told them, who tempted them, and told them that God was not being truthful to them. That he said that to our first parents that, yes, if they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely not die. But instead, they will be like the one true living God himself. And so, our first parents, Adam and Eve, heeded the voice of the evil one, and they fell. And then we who are children of Adam have inherited that sinful nature. Like it or not, you are a descendant of Adam. You can say, well, you know, I do not know where I come from, and so on and so forth. The truth is, like it or not, you are a descendant of Adam. And because you are a descendant of Adam, I am a descendant of Adam, we have inherited this sinful nature. And when did we start manifesting this sinful nature? Yes, we started manifesting this sinful nature ever since we were children. Yes, as we said many times before, you don't have to teach children to be naughty. They simply know how to be naughty, isn't it true? They know how to get angry. You don't have to teach them how to get angry. They know how to get angry. They know how to lie. They know how to cheat. They know how to pretend. They know how to be proud. And they know how to be boastful. You don't have to teach them. It is very, very natural of them to behave in that manner. Yes? And then many people blame it on the environment. Parents will say, oh, my kids behave this way because of the environment. No, it's not the environment. The environment is only a means by which this sinful nature is able to manifest its true colors. That is the truth. Now, God tells us plainly in His Word that as sinners, we sin. We not only sin, my dear friends, and that's the truth. We not only sin, but we have become slaves to sin. Sin has become our master. Now you look at the list of sins that we are servants to. You look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. If you look at the last page, it is listed as number 2. Number 2, Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now let me read you the whole list of sins. All right. Now the works of the flesh. Now the flesh here refers to our sinful nature. The works of the flesh are manifest, are shown, which are these: adultery, fornication, these are sexual sins, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which means licentiousness, verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, Paul was writing to the churches in Galatia, he said, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They do such things, continue to do such things, they do not inherit the kingdom of God, or shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, how can anyone have peace, my dear friends, if he is enslaved by these sins? Take, for example, the sins of adultery and fornication. How could a person who cheats on his wife have peace? He would be too guilt-stricken. How could he have peace? How could he look into the face of his wife and the faces of his children and tell the children, I love you very much, and I'm indeed true to you? How could he say that? He can't, my dear friends. So if he can't say that, then he has to live a life of pretense. And how can he have peace, my dear friends, if he lives in such a manner? Then think of what sexual sins can lead to. Sexual sins can lead to sexually transmitted diseases, such as AIDS. And let's say if a man contracts AIDS, and then he passes his AIDS to his wife, to his children, what peace will he have, my dear friends? No peace at all. So how could anyone have peace if he's enslaved by, let's say, another sin? All right, in the list here, we have the sin of idolatry, all right? Now, what do you think is the biggest idolatry in the last maybe 2,000-3,000 years? What do you think is the biggest idolatry? I think the biggest idolatry is the worship of money. People chase it, people worship it. And you know, they chase it because they want to buy comfort, they want to buy luxury, they want to buy status, they want to buy power, and also happiness. And so they will do anything to get it. They will lie, they will cheat, and they may even kill for it to get the money. But of course, generally speaking, I would say that people will pursue money legitimately. They work hard for the money, and then they invest hard on heavily on the money, hopeful of getting gains. But the problem with many people is that enough is not enough. That is the real problem. Enough is not enough. Yes, they let the pursuit of money consume them. You just have to look at the great moguls of business in the world. They are old. Some of them have already passed the age of 80 and going 90, and they have already made their billions, not one, 2 billions. We are talking about billions, made billions. And you just wonder, why is it that they still would want to go after some millions of dollars? Why would they want to do that when 90% of the body is already in the ground? Yes. Yes, God's word gives us the answer. They have been enslaved by this sin called idolatry. Yes, the worship of the mighty dollar sign. So because of that, my dear friends, there is no peace in them. Why? Because enough is not enough. That's the real problem. Then how can anyone have peace if he is enslaved by another sin? You know, in the list, we have this sin called hatred, right? Hatred. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. How can anyone have peace if he has hatred in his heart? You just look at the Middle East situation. This is perhaps the greatest hotspot of war today in the world, or hotspot for the potential of war. Now, what is the root of these killings and the counter-killings that are taking place there? Basically, the root is hatred. Those who hate other people, one party hating the other party, desires to wipe the other party out of the surface of the earth, and that is their intent. And then children on one side would are educated of a tender age to hate their enemies, and regard it as an action of worship to please the one true living God. If they would just hate their enemies, or one day perhaps even kill their enemies, they think that they are doing their God a great service. Now, my dear friends, there will be no peace in the Middle East until the peoples there are freed from this slavery of this sin called hatred. My dear friends, if we hate and are enslaved by hatred, how can we have peace in our heart? Think about it, my dear friends. What is captivating our thoughts every day? Is there somebody or some people that we do not like or hate, and we keep on thinking of those people whom we hate? Yes, now if you let that hatred control you, you will not have peace at all, for sure. Then how could people have peace if they are enslaved by strife, emulation, and envying? All right, you find those three sins also in the list. Strife. Now, strife means selfish ambition. Emulation means jealousy and envy. I think all of us understand what envy is. Now, the word of God tells us of this man called King Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. Now, one day, he understood that God was going to take his throne away from him, and God was going to cause another man to replace him. And that man was David. As of that day, when he understood that David was going to replace him as the king of Israel, what did he do? He went after David like a hunter would go after a wild animal to kill him. And he made it his life aim to do that. And he was so enslaved by the sin of envy, by the sin of hatred, by the sin of jealousy, to the extent that he was plagued by an evil spirit. And what an unhappy man he was. Yes, he was indeed a very, very unhappy man. And a very, very confused man. Because David was not his enemy. David was actually his most loyal soldier, his most loyal general, his most loyal right-hand man. That was David. David had opportunities to kill him, but David did not do that. He was so merciful to him. He was most loyal to him. His real enemies were the Philistines. But he didn't go after the Philistines in the same way as he went after David. His number one enemy was David and not the Philistines. How confused he was. And so he was indeed a very unhappy man. And then finally, he died in battle when the children of Israel fought against the Philistines. My dear friends, You will have no peace if God is your enemy. You will have no peace if you are enslaved by any of the sins that we talk about, or the whole list, any of the sins in the whole list. If you are enslaved by any of these sins, you will definitely have no peace in your heart. But you know something? God wants us to have peace. And that is what God wants us to have. Peace and real peace. And for us to have this peace, we must have peace between ourselves and God. And of course, we are not able to create that peace by ourselves. Impossible. But that was the very purpose Christ came for, to establish peace between us and the one true living God. And he did that at the first Christmas, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. The angels in heaven sang, and they ended their ended their message with this beautiful chorus: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I'd like us to read this passage again, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, it is not in the last page, but in the passage that you read earlier on in our responsive reading. Luke chapter 2, all right? Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Let me read for you. And this announcement was made, that the Savior was born, was announced by angels to a group of shepherds who were looking after their flocks by night in the fields of Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. In other words, they were terrified. Verse 10. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." City of David is the city of Bethlehem. "A Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Verse 12. "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" The angels ended their message with this glorious chorus: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." From whom? Peace from whom? Peace from God. Goodwill toward men. From whom? From God. The Savior was born. Yes, that's the message. The Savior was born. Yes, the Messiah the Jews were looking forward to, who shall save mankind from their sins, was born. And he was born in a cattle shed in the little town of Bethlehem, even the town known as the City of David. He had come for this purpose. What's the purpose? To make peace between God and man. And understand this truth. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come by accident. He came in accordance to prophecy. The Word of God in the Old Testament tells us very, very clearly that one day this Messiah would come. This Savior would come. And this announcement of his coming was actually already made in the Garden of Eden, when our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell. God said to the tempter, Satan — this was the punishment for him — God said to him, "And I will put," this is number three in the last, on the last page, number three on the last page, Genesis 3:15. And God says to Satan, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Yes, between thy seed, in other words, your followers, and her seed. Her seed, of course, refers to none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Her seed, the seed of the virgin. "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." You can only manage to bruise his heel, but the Word of God says that he will crush your head. The Savior, the Messiah, will crush the head of the evil one. Now, this prophecy became clearer 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet Isaiah made this prophecy. 7 Isaiah 7:14. If you look at verse 4, number 4 in the last page, yes, I read for you. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. So you see, the prophecy now becomes clearer. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then the prophecy becomes even clearer when you look at number 5, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And what was his mission? Now, don't forget, he's the Prince of Peace. So his mission was to make peace between God and man. His mission was to reconcile sinners to the one true living God. And one verse in Scripture says that he came that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Reconcile both. You see, not only Jews, but Gentiles. Okay, salvation was not only for Jews, but Gentiles as well, non-Jews. Both Jews and Gentiles would be reconciled to the one true living God by what? By the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how he did it. And so let us understand that the Lord Jesus Christ established peace for us between us and the one true living God, not by remaining in the minds of human beings that he was a little babe born in and placed in the place in a manger after he was born in the city of Bethlehem. No, my dear friends. Yes, he made peace for us between us and the one true living God by living a perfectly sinless life on this earth for some 30 years. And then at the end of the 30 years, he went to the cross of Calvary to die for us. There he shed his precious blood for us. There he paid for our sins with his precious blood. And there he shed his precious blood to reconcile us to God. And so we read in Colossians 1:19-21. Number 6. All right, number 6 on the last page. Colossians 1:19-21. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, you see, through his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated, separated from God, and enemies in your own mind by your wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled unto himself. So he came and made peace for us, between us and the one true living God. So Christmas is not just about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is about the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary to make peace between God and man. And at Christmas, we also need to understand that the payment made by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was perfectly made, yes, complete. God was satisfied with that payment made by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know that God is satisfied? We know that God is satisfied because Jesus was raised up from the dead. That is why we know that God is satisfied with the payment for our sins by his precious blood shed on the cross of Calvary. So, the next question is, why can we have peace? Now we can have peace because Jesus offers us peace. That's why we can have peace. Yes, and that peace, of course, as we said many times over, was made on the cross of Calvary for us. And earlier on we said that we do not have peace because we are servants of sin. Now these sins no longer need to control us anymore. Yes, if they are washed away by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this Christmas, don't just think of the manger scene. Sometimes you're very, very fond of thinking of Christmas in this manner. We think of the Christmas scene, and then we think of the manger, and then we think of baby Jesus in the manger, and then we think of his earthly parents looking down lovingly at baby Jesus, and then guess what? Around the manger, all the animals, of course. And then you think of the shepherds kneeling before the manger, worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this scene, of course, is very much portrayed by some Christmas cards. But friends, rather than thinking of that scene, think of the scene of Calvary. Think of the scene of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross of Calvary for us. Think of his shedding his precious blood for us to cleanse us of all sins. Think of his dying for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, if we want peace in our hearts and have our sins, if we want to have our peace in our hearts, our sins must necessarily be cleansed by his precious blood. And if we want peace, then the Prince of Peace must dwell in our hearts. He must dwell in here, in our heart. And not only must he be dwelling there, he must be controlling our hearts as well. It is only when he controls us that we have this peace that passes all understanding, which keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So how can we have this wonderful peace in our heart? We can, by receiving it. Yes, by receiving. We don't work for it, just simply by receiving this greatest gift that he has given to us, that God has given to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this gift that he has given to us is also referred to as the unspeakable gift. Look at verse 7, the very, very famous verse. All right? Very, very famous verse. All of us know that verse, John 3:16. Let's say it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave us this wonderful gift in the person of his Son. And he also says, as many as received him, receive this gift, yes, as many as receive him, they shall become sons and daughters of the one true living God. They will have the right and the privileges to be the sons and daughters of the one true living God. In this gift, who is the Prince of Peace, as we said many times already, is peace. Because he's the Prince of Peace, those who receive him will have peace. The question for all of us is, have we received him yet? All right, we've been talking about him, talking about peace in him, but the question is, have we received this Prince of Peace into our hearts? I'm talking to those who have never received him before as Lord and Savior. Yes. Now, we are all quite familiar with this idea of placing Christmas gifts at the foot of the Christmas tree, right? Very familiar with this idea, and children are very, very excited. They're just dying to claim the gifts and to open the gifts. Now, 2,000 years ago, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose birthday we celebrate today, placed this gift of life at the foot of the cross of Calvary. Not under the Christmas tree, but at the foot of Calvary. And the gift is offered to the whosoever. I'm talking to those who have never trusted in him as Lord and Savior. This gift is offered to the whosoever. If you want to claim it, you may have it. But the sad truth is, over the last 2,000 years, yes, there were many, many people, thousands and thousands of people who didn't care for this gift. And so they never claim it. And it is for them, but they choose not to receive it. Then there are those who have claimed this gift. In the last 2,000 years, there are those who claim this gift. But you know what? They claim the gift, but they just take the gift, but didn't open the gift. So just walk around with the gift. And so because they did not open this gift, they miss out on the blessings, the privileges, and the benefits that they would have received had they opened that gift. And so their Christian life is very, very shallow. Yes, they did not have the joy and peace which they ought to have. My question to you now, believers, are you one of those people? You took the gift, but you didn't open to see what is in the gift. Then, of course, there are those who receive this gift, and they open this gift, and then they joyfully receive what the Lord intends for them to have. Yes, they found the Prince of Peace. They found in him everlasting life, abundant life, love, joy, and peace. My dear friends, I ask you, have you received this wonderful gift? And the next question is, have you opened it yet? Now, what time is there better than Christmas to receive this Prince of Peace into your heart. What time is better than Christmas? Now, this is a very special season of the year in which the message of Christmas is meant to come clearly to us, as it was meant to come clearly to the shepherds who were watching over their flocks by night 2,000 years ago in the city of Bethlehem, when that message was brought to them by the angels. You see, there is something special during this time. We might say something special in the air. Don't let this special occasion slip from you this morning. If you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior yet, why don't come and receive in Him right now? In the First World War, in France, the two sides, the Allied side and the Germans, were fighting, and they were right in the battlefront, separating the German soldiers and the soldiers from the side of the Allied was no man's land. And they were so close together that they literally could hear the other side talking when the other side were, people on the other side were talking. And then the Canadians actually brought something special that day, because it was Christmas Eve. And so on the afternoon, they carried this special weapon of war to the battlefront. Guess what they carried? They carried a piano to the battlefront. And then when evening came, they started to sing carols. Silent Night, Holy Night, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and so forth. Yes. And then when the Germans heard the Canadians singing, they also started to sing. They sang carols in German. Yes, because it was such a special night. They knew the next day they were going to fight, but that night was special. Yes, because it was Christmas Eve. So they sang carols. So there is something special in the air at this time. We recognize that also, because when we go out tracting at this time to do our street evangelism, people appear to be more receptive when we talk to them. When we give them gospel tracts, and we give them gospel tracts that feature the Christmas story, they are quite receptive to those tracts. Yes, so there is something special in the air right now. So I ask you this morning, why don't you capitalize on this special occasion and come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Let Him free you from the slavery of sin that destroys all peace in your heart by His precious blood that was shed for you on the cross of Calvary. Let Him come into your heart today. Let Him reconcile you to God. Let Him make peace for you between God, between you and the one true living God. Let the Prince of Peace rule in your heart. And when He rules in your heart, you will have peace. Peace that passes all understanding, which keeps your hearts and minds to Him, which people in the world who do not know Him do not understand. So why don't you come and believe in Him today? Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, we thank You for Christmas, because it was at this time that You sent Your only begotten Son, that unspeakable gift, to come to this earth to give us everlasting life, to give us abundant life, and to give us the peace that we are so much in need of. And we thank You that this peace was made on the cross of Calvary by our Savior, by His shedding of His precious blood. And Father, we thank You that those of us who have trusted in Him have everlasting life, and we may have the peace that passes all understanding, which keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Father, You know the hearts of the congregation members here today. Some might have heard Your gospel many times. Others might have heard the gospel just, and that gospel is new to them. Father, we pray that the message of Christmas may indeed speak to their hearts this morning, and cause them, O Lord God, to come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and have the peace which the Lord wants them to have. We pray and ask all these things, O Lord God, in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In closing, let us sing.